You picked up on the fact the last week that we've been going through some parables of Jesus, and I'm doing that on purpose. I kind of want to do a series of parables. One of the first things I wanted to do was go to the teachings of Jesus. I wanted to go to the red letters. And so there's a reason for that, and that's because the stories that Jesus told were ingenious. I mean, they speak not only to the people 2,000 years ago, but they speak directly to our hearts today. And so we're going to be going through several parables over the next several weeks, and we're going to be really analyzing these stories. And the more that you dig into them, the more that you realize how well of a teacher that Jesus was. He was the greatest teacher that ever lived. And he would use these parables. He would use these stories. And a parable literally means to throw alongside something. That's what the word parable means, okay? So Jesus had these truths, and he was trying to teach these truths directly to the hearts of the audience, of the people that he was speaking to. And so he would throw alongside these stories that would best illustrate what he was trying to teach them, that would connect with them in the most personal way. And he does this in many ways, and he teaches different lessons throughout his parables. The stories that he uses most, he tries to illustrate what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so at the beginning of each parable, he'll say, the kingdom of heaven is like, and he'll go into a story about that, right? And it's because he understands that we are kingdom citizens now, right? We are no longer citizens here on this earth. We are kingdom citizens, and so we live by kingdom truths and by kingdom standards, and we live in the kingdom that he has given us. And so what he's doing is he's giving us these stories, and he's displaying to us, okay, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like so that you can live in this truth. And so the kingdom of heaven is like, and he'll go into a parable. And it's important for us to understand this because you need to know this whenever we get into our parable today. We're going to be looking at the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And so if you would please turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24. This is not a very familiar parable, but you're about to see how relevant that this is in our day and time. Some people call this the parable of the wheat and the tares. Before we read this parable, there's a glaring question that we know that people were asking 2,000 years ago, and they're asking the exact same question today. And that is, why is there so much evil happening in our world around us? And really, this is a fair question that people ask. And they're asking the church this, and they're looking at us, and they're expecting an answer from us. Especially when things happen like they did a couple weeks ago, whenever the deranged killer, Stephen Paddock, opened fire in Las Vegas to that big, huge group of innocent people, destroying many of their lives. And so you listen to the news, you listen to the stories, and there's a glaring question out there. You just hear it all over the place. Why? Why, God, are you allowing all of this evil to happen all around us? And what we understand as kingdom citizens, and we understand through this story, is that whatever is going on around us, we always have a kingdom perspective about things. And that's exactly what he gives us here in this parable. So I want to read to you the whole parable, Matthew chapter 13, and then we'll dig into it. It says, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. And the servants asked him, well, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together first until harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them up in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn. So Jesus was telling us a parable here, and he's telling us of a crop that was being sown, and he got a good farmer, he's sowing out the good seeds, and then all of a sudden you have this bad seed here that's being thrown amongst them. And we don't really understand really what's going on here, because we're not an agrarian society like they are. They all lived in farms. We understand what it means to fight weeds in our yards, right? We understand how tough that can be and how fast that they can overcome your yard. But that's not our livelihood. It doesn't threaten our very way of life like it would back then. See, they understood how serious this was, that sowing weed seed into a field of wheat was a jailable offense. It was extremely serious. And this is what people would do in the competition of those days, the neighboring field over there. Throw some weed over there, because they knew that that could potentially destroy their crop. And what was happening is they were sowing what was called seeds called darnel. Okay? This darnel, they would spread out into their fields, and it was a weed. It wasn't wheat. But the thing about darnel is that it looks exactly like wheat, especially at first, whenever it's growing up. They look the same. Right here, here's a picture of a wheat on the left and darnel on the right. And so you can see how they would be intermixed with the wheat, and you could barely tell the difference between the two. And this was the deceptive part about it. But one other thing, important thing you need to know about darnel is that it's slightly poisonous. Okay, so you got this farmer, he's sown the good seed, and you got this enemy coming in here, and he starts throwing out some darnel. And this is, you see how serious this is. This is threatening his livelihood, because along with his food crop that he's got some poisonous stuff out there too. And so this is a very, very serious offense back then. So what does all this mean? Well, Jesus clearly tells us in verse 36, and I want to look at that, his explanation of this. He says, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. The disciples came to him and asked him, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' And he answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned into the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear." So you see that there's different characters, there's different players in this story. You got the field, which is the world at large. Remember that. The field is the world at large out here. He's not just talking about the church, I don't think. He's talking about the world around us. And you got the good farmer. He represents Jesus Christ. He's sowing out the good seed, which is the sons of the kingdom. That's us, believers. And you got this enemy that's coming in. That's Satan, that's sowing out his evil seeds out there amongst the good seed or the wheat. And of course, you have the harvest, which is the end of the world when Jesus returns. So through this story, he's trying to get across to us several very important truths that we need to know as wheat living in this world as surrounded by evil. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to break this story up into three different sections here. Okay? And each section is going to have a truth that all of us need to understand. And the first section, what I'm calling is the great deception. Here, this is what we call the great deception. And it's found in verse 25. He says, "While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. And then he went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appears." And so here we have the devil. He's slithering around like a snake, like he does, like the coward that he is. He comes at nighttime whenever no one sees him, and he starts spreading his weeds out there amongst the wheat. This is Satan's strategy. It's been his strategy from the very beginning. He is going to do whatever it takes and whatever method that he can find to hurt the kingdom and to destroy whatever God's trying to do in that moment. Remember that. Satan is out there, and he's real, and he's trying to hurt everything that God's trying to do. And he's doing it in a very sneaky way, and he tries to deceive us in many different ways. And one of the most, I guess, blatant ways that he tries to deceive us, but we tend to fall into this trap, is that what he does is he tries to get us to see that everyone is a part of the kingdom. And so whenever we look across the field, if we're not careful, we can look across, and it looks like everyone's the same. Man, look how great that is. Everyone is a part of God's kingdom, right? And this is what he tries to deceive us, that there really is no evil out there. It all looks the same out there. But what we don't understand is that the whole time there's darnel out there all amongst the wheat. And that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to deceive us to think that everyone is a part of the kingdom. I was reading a survey just this Friday, just came out this Friday about Christians. And they said that Christians out there, all of us included as a part of that, 60% of Christians believe that everyone is a part of God's kingdom and is going to heaven one day. 60% of believers. You see what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to get us to dismiss evil as nothing to worry about. We're all just kind of the same. We're all going to the same place. And so the first truth that we see from this passage that he's trying to get across to us is evil is real. It's out there. It's surrounding us. And it's real. Sometimes it shows up like Stephen Paddock. You know, he's got his guns out and he starts shooting people, destroying their lives. Yes, evil is real. But sometimes it's not like that. Sometimes it disguises itself as something very good, but is filled with death on the inside. And so we have this evil that's constantly surrounding us out there, these weeds. And usually what happens is that our view of evil is misconstrued. And really in three different ways we do this. First of all, we portray evil as with horns. We kind of make fun of it. You know, we put it on our team sports icons, and we put it on advertisements and stuff. We just kind of laugh it away. And you'll probably see some of that here near Halloween and everything. It's just kind of a funny thing that we do. Or secondly, kind of like in the movies, sometimes you see this unconquerable demon out there. And he's just so powerful that we just have to flee. We have to get as far away from it as we possibly can. And we can't deal with it. And God can't deal with it. And so we just get away from it as we possibly can. And then you have number three. And this is probably the most, I guess, prevalent among us today. Is the fact that we basically just dismiss it, abandon the idea of evil altogether. We just don't think about it. We try to justify everything. And basically what's happened is we've kind of grown into this culture of what I call victimization. And we see this all the time around us, that there's really not anyone that has evil inside them. They're just kind of a victim of their past circumstances, of things that have happened in the past in their life. And so they're just kind of playing that out in whatever actions that they make. And that's true. We see that. We saw that with Ethan Couch. You remember that guy two years ago, something like that? He was in Tyler. He got drunk. I think he was 18 years old. Gets drunk. Goes up on the sidewalk, kills four people instantly with his car. What does he do? He goes to trial, right? And he pleads not guilty. Not guilty. Even though the whole world saw him do it, he pleaded not guilty. Because he was a victim of his parents raising him and spoiling him so much. And that's why that he did that. And the deal was the judge took it. He took his plea, and he had zero jail time because of that. You see how things are getting misconstrued and we're just dismissing evil because we're not living by the standard and the truth of God's word anymore. And so once we do that, everything gets very gray very fast. Our perspective is all messed up. But to Jesus, it was very clear. He's the great harvester, right? He looks over the field. He can see it. He sees the weeds that are out there. Maybe even before we can, but he sees the weeds that are out there. And so the truth is that evil is real and that we live in the midst of it every single day. So that's the reality. The thing we need to understand is that if we're gonna see the same thing that Jesus does, then we need to know his truth. And that's where it comes down to. We need to know his truth. What does the Bible say about reality around us? What does the Bible say about what's good and what's bad? And our kids need to understand this from the very early age. I think one of the most detrimental things we could tell our kids is that whenever they ask us what's right and what's wrong, we say, well, whatever makes you happy. Because that is not the truth. We point them directly to God's word as the truth because this is the standard that we always bend to. How horrible, how awful of a society would we be in if we didn't live by a certain standard. You know, I remember several years ago, we had an architect come into this room. right here. And I think he was looking at doing measurements for the atrium out there. But I remember him asking me, he said, so what's the distance between that back wall and this stage? And I just kind of threw out a number in my head. I said, well, looks like 80 feet or something. And he looked at me kind of funny and he said, you do realize who you're talking to here. I'm an architect. We don't deal with round numbers here. We are very precise in everything we do. We have to be very precise in our numbers. So I'll just get out my measuring rod and I'll figure out what the exact distance is from that wall to this stage. And that's what our society dwells on, because he knew that in order for him to communicate that number to any other contractors, to anyone around here, he had to be able to give them the exact measurement. Because we all live off of a standard, and we know what it means to live off of a standard and a measuring. We could all come in here and we could all give our opinion on what we think the distance between that is. But then he pulls out his measuring rod and he measures it exactly, and we have to bow down to that standard, right? That's the international standard of measurement that all of us in here will bow down to at some point. We'll say, oh, we were wrong. That really is the right. Or I was close, whatever it is. But we could throw our opinions out there all day, and it doesn't matter. Because what we always go to is the standard. And that's the same thing about morality. That's the same thing about life. That's the same thing about relationships. What we do is we go to the Word of God. We point our kids to the Word of God. We say, this is right. This is wrong, because it says it in here. It's not about our opinion. It's not about what we think. It's not about because we thought that they were good people and so they couldn't be bad. No. What does it say in here? What is it pointing to us in here? It says right here that evil is real, and we need to know what that looks like in our lives. So it's so important that we use his standard in this world. So we have the great deception. Evil is real, and it's out there, and we have to know the truth. Second scene from this story is the great decision. Verse 28, an enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, well, do you want us to go pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may also uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. Here Jesus makes a decision that directly affects every single one of us every single day. Should we pull them up? No. Let them grow together. Why? Why? Why do we have to be surrounded by so much evil in our world? He could have just pulled us up, right? He could go out there. You know how I just imagine, you know, the angels are the ones that are actually doing the work. Just how eager that they are just to go and pull up those weeds out of there. They want to get that stuff out of here as fast as they possibly can. But Jesus says, no. Let them grow together. He does this for several reasons. And there's three points here that we have to remember whenever we come to questions like this, because we're all going to be hit with this. We're all going to be thinking this in our hearts as well. Why? The first thing we need to remember whenever this comes up is that God loves every single person, and he doesn't want anyone to perish. God loves every single person, and he doesn't want anyone to perish. 2 Peter 3:8-9 says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some would consider slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So because of his great love, God has given every single person a choice to accept him or to reject him. Just like he did Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave them a choice. They could obey or they could disobey. They could choose life or they could choose death. Because he understood the importance of relationship and love and what love really means. He knows that it comes always, true love always comes with a choice that you either accept them or you reject him. And so he says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And as long as we live here on this earth, we have the hope that they will accept him or they will reject him. But as soon as they die, as soon as Jesus comes back and brings his kingdom, that door shuts. He said he's not willing and he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Does that mean that everyone will? No, it doesn't. But he gives us the choice and he's willing to wait. Anthony Flew was a renowned atheist in the 20th century, in the 1900s, and he debated a lot of really intelligent believers. Some of the greatest Christian apologists he debated throughout the 1900s. This guy was a genius. He really was. And he knew all about our faith, and he knew all about science and all that stuff. And he would call people that believed in God fools. Until he gets to the later years of his life, and he just asked himself the question. I don't know why he didn't ask this before, but he asked himself the question, why does the universe exist in the first place? That's what he asked. And you can get pretty deep with that if you think about it. Why does the universe exist in the first place? He couldn't come up with an answer. And then he started looking into DNA. And he got an electron microscope and he looked into DNA and he saw a whole world of information out there. And he thought, where in the world did that come from? And from all of that, he had decided that he was the fool for not believing and wasting all of those years debating all of those people. That God is real. He waited. My granddad, against the faith most of his life, 75 years old, he becomes a believer after decades of my parents praying over him. He waited. And so why does God wait to accomplish his kingdom and to bring his kingdom? Because of you. He saw you and he loved you so much that he would wait. He saw your lost relative. He saw your dad. He saw your granddad. He saw your aunt and your lost sister. He says, I'll wait. I love them so much. I want to wait. So God loves every single person. And he does not wish for anyone to perish. Number two, the second reason is that God has given us a mission here on this earth to be the light of the world. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A town on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that everyone in the house can see. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That is our job. We are wheat. We find out where we are planted and we shine. That's why we're here in the first place. We find where we're planted and we shine. We look different than everyone else. We stand out so much that people start to look at us and they say, look at that. Look at their love. Look at their joy. Look at their peace. Look at their patience. Look at their kindness. They're so different than everyone else. And they respond to that. All because we're just shining like God's called us to shine. And we're different than everyone else. You know, he's called us to be ambassadors. America has ambassadors. You know that. How they go into a foreign land, they learn the language, they learn the customs. But they're different than everyone else. And they're not supposed to be, that's not supposed to be their new home. They're to represent their homeland, right? So what good is an ambassador if they're not representing their mission that their homeland has called them to do? And what's the problem with many Christians today is that we, instead of bringing our mission to them, we're integrating with them. We look more like them than we do kingdom citizens. And so we're missing out on the mission that God's called us to do. We have a mission from our homeland to be a light to the rest of the people around us. Not to be like them, but to be different than them. So that they can see truly what it means to be the wheat. And number three, God has the power to turn a weed seed into wheat. Probably one of the most important truths out there. God has the power to turn a weed seed into wheat. It's the miracle of salvation, right? It's the miracle of the gospel message where Jesus Christ comes down and he can turn something that's dead and he can make it alive. He can turn something that's bad and he can make it good. He says, for the old has gone and the new has come. And that's what the whole, his whole purpose was coming, was for. So that he can turn a weed seed into wheat. And so he waits for that. So you have the great deception, you have the great decision, and thirdly, you have the great deliverance. And the fact is the harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. And how wonderful a day that that will be when Jesus will say, okay, guys, let's go. And he starts pulling us up. He brings us into the Father's barn. And there we shine for all eternity with our Father. No more hurt, no more pain, no more suffering. That this is our hope that we find here in this passage. We will one day be with our Father in heaven. That's how we live. That's how we live here on this earth, with that hope that we will one day be there with him, that the harvest is coming. Robert Jeffress, Pastor Robert Jeffress, after the Vegas shooting, he wrote this down. He said, he was being interviewed, and he said, for believers, death is not the end of life. Death is a transition to eternal life. We can look forward to heaven because it is in heaven where real life is found. The reality of heaven not only provides us hope for the future, but it also gives us strength and perspective for today. The hope of heaven reminds us that there's something greater than all the things that consume all of our attention all the time while we're here on this earth. That there is something greater out there that we live towards and that we bend towards. That evil has been defeated. Jesus Christ has the victory, and it will one day be destroyed, and we will be with our Father in heaven. That's the hope that we have of eternity. So there's three different pitfalls that we fall into in this passage. Three things that we tend to gravitate towards that we have to remember. The first, like we said earlier, we tend to dismiss evil. We tend to just push it to the side. That it's not real. We just kind of justify everything because we couldn't say that that's bad or that's good. We just kind of dismiss it. Our response to this, be careful. Be careful. Matthew 10:16, Jesus warns us, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And so what do? Instead of just dismissing evil, we realize that it's there and we set up our guards. And we're constantly on watch. In Ephesians 5:15, he says this again. He says this over and over in the New Testament. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Jesus doesn't dismiss evil. He recognizes it for what it is. That he has people out there that's living out there in the midst of this. And so he tells us how to live in evil. And how do we do this? By knowing the truth and knowing what's reality. This is reality out there. We know the truth. We know what it says. And we're able to live in it. Number two, the second thing that we tend to do is we tend to disconnect from God's plan out there. We tend to get so caught up in this world, so comfortable in this world, that we forget God's plan. That he can turn a weed seed into wheat. And he's called us to be the light in this world, to share that gospel message to the rest of the world around us. And he's willing to wait because he loves us so much that he doesn't want anyone to perish. That's his plan. But we tend to forget that. You know, another little detail about Darnell that I didn't mention, but it's interesting. After Darnell and the wheat is fully grown, you can easily tell the difference. Because the Darnell, it's standing up tall. And all of its arrogance, all of its pride, whatever, it's standing up tall where it is. But whenever the wheat fully matures, it always bows down to the ground. And that's what I think he's trying to tell us here in the story. That you're going to know the wheat. Whenever you start going plucking all that stuff out, you're going to know the wheat because it's always bowing to the authority of the Father. And that's what we're called to do. We're always called to bow down to the authority of the Father. And so our response to all of this is to be different. Don't be like the rest of the world around us. Be different. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we're foreseeing everyone through God's eyes. We're looking over that field. We see all that is out there. We understand our mission in this world is to love them and to share the gospel message with them, the miracle of salvation with all those weeds that are out there, that they can be turned into wheat as well. We're different than them, and we shine like we're different. And number three, we tend to display impatience. We do this. We tend to display impatience. With all the evil and suffering going around the world, we wonder, has God abandoned us? And we start to worry. We start to get anxious. We start to respond like the rest of the world is responding around us, right? They're confused. They're in chaos. They're scared. No, we don't respond that way. We are not them. We tend to display impatience. God, just come on. And our response to this is, don't do that. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Because we're certain that God is still on his throne. And we all understand Romans 8:28. That all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And if we just trust that truth in our lives, man, that could be awesome for us. Just trust that one truth whenever we're going through suffering in our life. I like to follow this guy named Jim Dennison. He's kind of a cultural commentator, and he kind of explains things that are going around us in a biblical way. And one thing that he always says that God always redeems what he allows. You have to think about that for a minute. God always redeems what he allows. So if he's allowing this suffering to take place, then he will always redeem it for his purposes. He will always work whatever that is in your life, whatever suffering, whatever you're going through right now, he will always work it out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. We just have to know that. We have to trust that truth in our lives, because we're all going to go through suffering. We're all going to go through pain. We're all going to get to the point to where we're desperate. But we always understand the truth that whatever's going on around me, he's going to redeem this for his purposes. He's going to work it out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That's the truth of the gospel message lived out in our life right there. So there's great hope in this parable. There really is. As deep as it is, as bleak as it sounds, man, there's so much hope for us in this parable that as wheat, we have an eternal destiny that's set out for us that we can't even imagine. But the real question today is, are you a wheat? Are you a weed? That's what really matters right now in this very moment, because there could be weeds out there, even in the church today, where you realize, man, I've been going to church all my life. I've been doing all the right things. Man, I don't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've never accepted him as my Lord and Savior. I've been a weed this whole time, and I didn't realize it. God has the power to turn a weed into wheat, the hope of the gospel, and I hope that you will accept that today into your life. There's so much hope right here in this passage. As we live in this world, surrounded by all these things that we can't control, but that he is on his throne. He's got it. And we just trust him in this moment. And so let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for your truth. I thank you for just how you've provided this wonderful story to answer so many important questions in our life, to God. Questions that we can't control. Things that are going on in our life that we can't control, to God. And so we trust you. Because we know, to God, we know that you have the power to turn weeds into wheat, and that you love us so much that you're not willing for anyone to perish. And so we wait patiently, we wait humbly, dear God, in your presence, and we just trust you for who you are. And so I pray that would be the prayer, that would be the response of every single person in here, dear God, that we would know how to answer people, dear God. We would know, we would be the light to this world, the truth to this world that they need so desperately in their life. God, may this be our anthem of our life, dear God, that we lift you up high and we trust you and we shine our light as bright as we possibly can so that others may see our good deeds and praise you in heaven. And so bless us during this time, dear God. May we respond like you've called us to respond. In Jesus' name I pray.